We will be in Ezekiel 33 this morning, if you want to turn there. That's in the Old Testament, and it's Ezekiel chapter 33. I'll say it's one of those things that it's good to recognize and embrace that God has us here on this earth for a reason. Nothing's by accident for the people that we're around. Every person that we meet is someone that God has entrusted their presence to us. But his presence should be seen loud and clear. God's given us the ability to speak. He's made it so that we can communicate. And he places his desires in us that we shouldn't keep to ourselves. You know, we've, as believers, we've seen, in, as it says in Psalm 34, to taste and see that the Lord is good. So we know what it's like to trust in him. We know the comfort that we can find in him. We know the strength that we find in him. We know the security that we find in him. He is truly good. But there are still those out there that don't realize that. When we are in Christ, it's nearly impossible to hide our faith in him. When we're in constant relationship with the creator of the universe, he can't help but be seen through us. He's the one that shines bright within us. We have received God's nature. So we start to care about what he cares about. We start to care more for the people that he's put in our lives. We care about their destination when they leave this earth, where they spend eternity. But we also don't like to see them trying to do their life on their own. They could have full access to God, and we have what they need. They need Jesus. Just as much as we needed Jesus, just as much as we still need Jesus every day of our lives, he is the answer to every one of our problems. He's the answer to whatever it is that we're facing. We need him. I'm not hearing any Bible pages rustling anymore, so I think you guys have made it to Ezekiel 33, so we're going to read starting in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon... When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. This watchman concept is something that they knew already. There were times of the enemies trying to advance. There were times of the enemies trying to take over and attack. So they would have people who would stand watch and keep an eye out for armies marching their way. They would have an elevated position so you could see quite a ways. But since the watchman would be at a distance from all the people, and the time was critical to get the word out as they could, he would sound the trumpet, the shofar. He would sound the trumpet to alert the people. He would play an alert that many would hear it and know that the danger is at hand. It was his duty to blow it. He would keep watch. You know, he would be looking. He would be looking at the distance, looking at the paths into town. He would say, Look, there's an enemy coming towards the camp. There's a troop marching our way. Now, depending on the type of blast that were blown, they would know what the purpose of it was. But if they didn't heed that warning sound, that was on them. If they didn't try to get inside the gates of the city, it was on them if they perished. You couldn't blame the watchman. He did his part. But it was up to each and every one of them how they responded. The watchman was given great responsibility. He had to remain alert. He had people counting on him to do his job and to do it well. It was a job that most of the time, most people, it would go unnoticed. Hopefully, they wouldn't even have to hear any sounds in their lifetime that there was an enemy coming to the camp. But when the people did hear it, they needed to respond. So those who heard it, they're able to take shelter or prepare for the battle that was about to ensue. Those who heard it and prepared were thankful. But those who heard it and didn't do anything to prepare, they were not as thankful, if they even made it at all. You know, just a couple of weeks ago here, I had to take a trip for work. And we needed to be at the facility early in the morning. And normally, I like to do a up and back in the same day. If we left at 3 o'clock in the morning, I was all right with that. But the rest of the team, they didn't want to take the risk of not being there on time. So we ended up staying the night, not too far from where we were going. And where we stayed actually just happened to be my old stomping grounds, so I knew the area somewhat well. I knew how long it would take us to get from there to the proving grounds. I knew how much traffic there usually would be in that area that time of the morning. So we figured out what time we needed to meet in the lobby. 7 o'clock. Okay, not too bad. It's kind of late for me, but I'll get a sleep in, I guess. Well, I don't normally sleep that great in hotels, so I was pretty thankful when I did finally fall asleep. That was until about 3 o'clock in the morning when I heard a noise. So hear something going off. At first I was kind of sleeping through it. Then I'm realizing as I'm starting to come to, maybe that's the alarm clock. I've been in a hotel room before where I didn't realize that the person before me did not shut off the alarm clock. So it went off in the morning when I wasn't expecting it. So I looked at the alarm clock. Nope, that wasn't it. It dawned on me. It was the fire alarm. 3 o'clock in the morning. So I get up. I sleep in shorts, so I had to throw some pants on, my sweatshirt on, grab the room key, and I took off, went down the stairs, and went outside. Well, I walk outside, and nobody's around. Okay, well, I went out one of the side doors, so I head down, I go to the lobby. Nobody's outside down there either. I look in the doors. All right, there's about 6 or 8 people in the lobby, just kind of standing around. The lady at the front desk, she's on the phone, so I walk inside where everybody else is just standing. And we're standing there for about 5 minutes. She's still on the phone talking with someone. And then she finally puts the phone down and says, yeah, there's no fire. You guys can go to your rooms if you want. Well, so mind you, this whole time that I'm there, I'm not seeing anybody else from our group either. Yeah, they all just kind of hung out in the rooms, not really doing anything until they started seeing the fire trucks and the cop cars start showing up a little bit later. The next morning, they're even like, yeah, I saw you walking down the sidewalk towards the front door. So I was like, well, maybe I don't need to go. Now, get this. You think that's funny. Get this, though. As we were leaving the next morning, there were people calling the front desk asking if they knew that the fire alarms were going off. People heard the fire alarms, but they weren't heeding the warnings. They weren't heeding the warnings that was meant to go along with an alarm. They never did get that alarm to turn off. We left and it was still going off. But it started dawning on me how people don't heed warning signs in general. It's on the watchman to sound the alarm, but it's up to each and every person to take action on it. And I realized the parallels of what God is saying to Ezekiel in this passage as well. If the alarm sounds, it's the people's responsibility of what they do with it. If someone hears it and says, well, I don't know if I need to really heed that warning, that's on them. The warning signs are there, but it's a personal choice. God didn't make us robots. We don't do exactly what we're programmed to do. He didn't force us to obey his commandments. He puts them in front of us and says, okay, now it's up to you to choose. You know, it's like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice. He gives us each free will. It's a choice that we have to make. We continue in verse 7 here in Ezekiel 33. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. I want to address something that modern people are starting to say about this passage when it comes to being a watchman. They believe that it's picking apart various preachers and teachers to say that what they're saying is heresy. Trying to find the errors in others. They focus all their time on saying what is wrong with this or what is wrong with that that's being said, instead of actually magnifying or amplifying and proclaiming more of what the Word of God says, more loudly of what God himself is saying. Yes, there is a time for correction. There's a time for objecting to what some false teachers are saying, but that's not the purpose of the watchman. Yes, analyzing what we're taking in does matter. You don't want to take in anything through your eyes or your ears blindly. You don't want to take somebody's word just because they're some famous preacher. You don't want to take anything blindly that I say either. But instead, filter it all through Holy Spirit. There's nothing better to confirm that the word is from God than for Holy Spirit to say, yes, this is true. Or for Holy Spirit to say, no, that's not what I'm saying here. We can't tear down as we try to listen. You know, I've heard it said, and it sticks with me, when we nitpick, we miss out on God's pick. The main purpose of the watchman is not to argue with the church. It's to watch for those who are outside. It's proclaiming the way to the kingdom of God. Think about John the Baptist. He was proclaiming to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached repentance. Changing the way you think about things. Rethinking what we're thinking about. Reconsidering our outlook. And ultimately, our actions lining up, changing our ways. Without Christ, people will perish. They will die a spiritual death. But being born again, will save them from that spiritual death. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. All we can do is share the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, warning that without Jesus, it's all for nothing. If it feels like something's missing without Jesus, you're right, because it is missing without Jesus. And so think about it. When you're driving along and you see someone coming the other way, and you've just come over the top of a hill where you know there's a deer on the other side of the hill, you're going to be flashing your brights at the person to slow down, or to be alert, or to be cautious. It's the same with being a watchman. No one wants to see anyone perish. No one wants to be idle while people are dying in their sin, not repenting. Now, I'm not saying to pick apart their life, but letting them know that there is life beyond where they're living at right now. That the way we live our life should be evidence of the life that they could be living too. As a watchman, it's our responsibility to speak life, not standing idle as they die. Continuing in verse 10 here. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That is the good news. That even with sin, there is a way back to God. To repent and to return to the life that God has planned. God doesn't want to see anyone die. You know, we often think of John 3:16. Most of you could quote it by heart. But he drives it home even more with the words in the verse before and the verse after. So John 3:15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, God designed this thing so that Jesus would bring life. He made it so that people would no longer die, that our destination is known, embracing our spiritual life. He's needed because we can't do it on our own. Ezekiel 33, verse 12, therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Hallelujah. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. The righteousness of the righteous man cannot deliver him. There's a lot of righteous, where he repeats righteousness or righteous in that whole passage. But bottom line is, the good deeds don't get us to heaven. It's only by the person of Jesus. Another word to get you thinking about the word righteousness is the word approved. Righteousness is being approved by God. On our own righteousness is absolutely nothing. In fact, actually, it's worse than that. The book of Isaiah says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. And Paul says in the book of Romans that there is none righteous because we are not perfect. None of us. It took the person of Jesus. It's only because of his righteousness, his right standing with God, that we are his righteousness. Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside but the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It's all about his righteousness. It's only through Jesus that we have any of it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Our own actions don't get us anything. Being in right standing is a gift from God that we have received. We can't earn our way into heaven, but out of our relationship we have with him, our actions flow from it. Just as much as the good works don't save us, the bad works don't keep anyone from being saved either. It's only the finished work of Jesus Christ that can save us. Everything else is under the blood. Back in Ezekiel, continuing in verse 17, yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked returns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. When the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. God was showing his redemption plan in the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. It's the same love that God tells through so many different writers. It's the redemption that he had planned. Turn from the wickedness and accept the new life that he has planned for each and every person, and truly they will live too. Let's add a little flavor to this passage, reading it in a different translation. Out of the Message Bible, and it'll be up on the screen. God's message came to me, Son of man, speak to your people. Tell them, if I bring war on this land, and the people take one of their citizens and make them their watchman, and if the watchman sees war coming and blows the trumpet, warning the people, that if anyone hears of the sound of the trumpet and ignores it, and war comes and takes him off, it's his own fault. He heard the alarm, he ignored it, it's his own fault. If he had listened, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees war coming and does not blow the trumpet, warning the people, and war comes and takes anyone off, I'll hold the watchman responsible for the bloodshed of any unwarned sinner. Verse 7, you, son of man, are the watchman. I've made you a watchman for Israel. The minute you hear a message from me, warn them. If I say to the wicked, wicked man, wicked woman, you're on the fast track to death, and you don't speak up and warn the wicked to change their ways, the wicked shall die unwarned, in their sins, and I'll hold you responsible for their bloodshed. But if you warn the wicked to change their ways and they don't do it, then they'll die in their sins, well warned, and at least you will have saved your own life. Son of man, speak to Israel. Tell them, you've said our rebellions and sins are weighing us down. We're wasting away. How can we go on living? Tell them, as sure as I am the living God, I take no pleasure from the death of the wicked. I want the wicked to change their ways and live. Turn your life around. Reverse your evil ways. Why die, Israel? I love how they put this next part in verse 12. There's more, son of man. Tell your people, a good person's good life won't save him when he decides to rebel, and a bad person's bad life won't prevent him from repenting of his rebellion. A good person who sins can't expect to live when he chooses to sin. It's true that I tell good people, live, be alive. But if they trust in their good deeds and turn to evil, that good life won't amount to a hill of beans. They'll die for their evil ways. On the other hand, if I tell a wicked person, you'll die for your wicked life, and he repents of his sin and starts living a righteous and just life, being generous down and out, restoring what he had stolen, cultivating life, nourishing ways that don't hurt others, he'll live. He won't die. None of his sins will be kept on the books. He's doing what's right, living a good life. He'll live. Your people say the master's way isn't fair, but it's the way they're living that isn't fair. When good people turn back from a living God, gives from living good, lives and plunge into sin, they'll die for it. And when a wicked person turns away from his wicked life and starts living a just and righteous life, he'll come alive. Still, you keep on saying, the master's way isn't fair. We'll see, Israel. I'll decide on each of you exactly according to how you live. God's way is more than fair. He gives the same access to everyone. Whether they're living a long time before they enter into that relationship, or if they meet God when they are very young, God is no respecter of persons. He gives freely. It's his choice. We don't get a better deal. The deal is the exact same for every single person. Eternal life. Actually, we do get the better end of the stick, though, because we get to go through more of our life with the one who is worth it. But they are perishing, and we have the life that can be shared with them. While we're right here in Ezekiel 33, let's look at two more verses in this chapter that continues on the same theme. Jump down to Ezekiel 33, verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of their houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word that comes from the Lord. So they come out to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Now, if you guys think you may have heard these verses before, but it's somewhere in the New Testament, you're partially right, because these same words are echoed throughout much of the New Testament. That hearing something isn't just for hearing it. Action needs done on our part. You know, as the men, we kind of touched on this a little bit yesterday in the morning. You might be thinking of James 1 in verse 22, where he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And then Paul also echoes this in Romans 2, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now justified, I looked it up in my Christianese to English dictionary, and it was just as if we never sinned. God shows us how he wants us to respond. Our relationship that we entered into with him, he is not silent in it. Holy Spirit prompts us to press into certain things, to engage in conversations with certain people. Sometimes it's a direct word. Other times it's unconditional love that he wants to show. But he does not want us to back down from living out the spiritual truth that he shows us. Words that he has for us are not good. I feel I can hear the Almighty God speaking to me. It's for us to do something with it. The beauty of the gospel is that God wants to restore. You know, someone may feel like they're unworthy of having a relationship with the creator of the universe. They may feel like they're unworthy of having a relationship after all the things that they've done wrong in their life. But that is exactly why Jesus came. That's exactly why Jesus came. Because we can't do it without him. He is good. He has a master plan. People are perishing in their sins. They're having a hard time. But Jesus makes things go so much better. He gives us the ability to run to him with our cares, with our concerns, with our burdens. So introduce them to Jesus. We can't choose for them whether or not they're going to accept him. But we can introduce them to Jesus. Introduce them to how we get through the trials and tribulations. You know, both the house on the sand and the house built on the rock both went through the storm. But the house that went through it on the rock, that went through it with Jesus, was able to withstand it and come out on the other side in much better condition. So let Holy Spirit guide you on who it is that he wants you to talk to, who to speak into their lives, how to speak that truth in love, and to let that change within us speak loudly so they see this life lived out already. God is faithful to do it. It's actually against his nature if he's not faithful to do it. God makes his desire known to all people. He makes his desire known to us so that we can share it back out. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do thank you that you have made us a watchman, God. Lord, we thank you that you've laid desires on our hearts, God, that you've laid people on our hearts, Lord. Lord, that you are even now are giving us instructions on who it is that you might be looking us to reach out to. So, Lord, we thank you for lining things up, Lord, even before we go. Lord, we thank you that you have a great plan. Lord, a redemptive plan. Lord, a restoration plan to restore what the enemy has tried to take. Lord, we pray for hearts to be open to receive your word. Lord, we pray for hearts to be softened to receive you. Lord, we don't want to be the watchman that did not sound the alarm. So, Lord, give us a boldness. Lord, give us confidence to share that. Lord, give us a desire to speak forth your word even more. Lord, we thank you that through that relationship, we draw it all from you. We thank you that. We thank you, God. We praise you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Everybody said,
Amen.